Good morning. God bless you. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. The beginning of this epistle written to the Hebrews. In verse 1 it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, sundry isn't referring to this day of the week, but it's basically the same word as diverse. It just means God, who at varied times and in varied or different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's one of the ways that God spoke unto people. There's many other ways that the Bible records. And then verse 2 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also, or for whom also, he made the world. So one of the great ways that God has spoken unto us is by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's really what this season celebrates, what we're here to look at this morning, is God having sent his Son. He spoke so definitively, so powerfully and clearly by his Son that at the beginning of John chapter 1, Jesus Christ is called the Word. So if you want to understand God's Word, you have to understand Jesus Christ. He is the Word, and he's what the Word's about. Look at Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read a record that surrounds the birth of Jesus Christ this morning. And it highlights different ways that God has spoken to people. The diverse or varied ways that God has spoken. And, you know, right in the center of it, of course, is he spoke to us and continues to by his Son, Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 1, it refers to another way that God has spoken to people throughout the ages. In chapter 1, verse 16, it says, and God made two great lights. The greater lights rule the day, which is the sun, and the lesser lights rule the night, the moon. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So here, when God is putting the universe back in order after the fall of Lucifer, it says that God made the stars. And then it gives us further detail and Psalm 8, go to the book of Psalms. The 8th Psalm. Do it again. It says in verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. The word ordained here means he set them in place. In other words, he ordered them. They weren't randomly, you know, set. They didn't, you know, just, you know, sort of appear randomly like a lot of so-called science people would think. But they were ordained. They were set in place in order, God's order. And then look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147. in verse 4, it says, he tells, pray to God, God tells the number of the stars. Now, I don't think mankind has a clue as far as the number of the stars, but God does. He knows what he did. And then it says, he calls them all by their what?
Names.
Now, this is a key verse to understanding what we're going to look at, is that God named the stars originally. Now, you know, some of that original naming of the stars persists to this day. A lot of it's gotten obscured or buried, kind of maybe lost. I've, you know, mentioned this to very people that are more knowledgeable of ancient languages, that I believe would be an extremely fruitful study for people to continue to pursue, is the naming of stars as it goes back to, you know, the original Aramaic, the Chaldean languages, the Hebrew language, biblical languages, to understand, you know, what God has done in the heavens, how God has named each of the stars. But that is the basis of some of the understanding that we have of the coming of Christ and of God having originally made the stars and then, you know, setting them in his order and then naming them. So with that in mind, let's go to Matthew chapter 2. The two places in the New Testament that you can read about, I'm sure you're aware of this, read about the birth of Jesus Christ and the various events that are associated with it, are in Matthew and then in the Gospel of Luke. The two other Gospels, Mark and John, don't have that information about the events of his birth. The actual birth of Jesus Christ is in Luke chapter 2. But here in Matthew is a record also very much associated with the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if are people, I'm sure they are, in your neighborhood, are they decorating their houses now and, you know, spending lots of money on PG&E to light them up and
yep.
everything, right?
All over the place.
Yeah. There's one house that's by us that, you know, it's, I guess people would say it's spectacular. It's just, they put a lot of money into it. Taking a walk by their house the other day, and I talked to the owner, and I said, you should see my PG&E bill.
Wow.
You know, I guess you're doing it. But they're in their extravaganza of reindeers and angels and, of, you know, Santas and elves and all the other stuff they got going. Is a manger scene, right? You know, kind of in the middle of it. And, you know, there I'm looking at the manger scene. They got Mary and they got Joseph and they got the baby. You know, they also have, I think this one guy looked like a shepherd. He was holding one of those crooked sticks things. So I think he was a shepherd. But then there was also these three other guys with beards and gifts. The Magi. And now we're going to read what God says about the visit of the Magi here in Matthew chapter 2. It's, you know, you might compare that to the manger scenes in your neighborhood. But here in Matthew chapter 2, it says in verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, a more accurate translation of, you know, the was born, the tense of it, if you, you know, work the Greek, is now Jesus having been born in Bethlehem of Judah. So this is right from the beginning, after the birth of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus having been born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. these being the Magi. In verse 2, saying, oh, that's my fault. excuse me while I take this off. Hello. Bye-bye.
You have to turn it off.
This is, here. That was our son. That was our son, by the way.
Your son.
He knows what time it is.
Yeah, he knows. verse 2 again. Or verse 1, it says, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his, what?
Star
in the east, and are come to worship him. You know, as you read this record, as you read the other ones in Luke, most of the people, the great majority of the people in Israel, people who you would call God's people, were clueless and certainly didn't recognize that Jesus Christ had been born. There was just, it was obscured, it was buried, it was something they weren't anticipating. These guys were. And these guys came a distance of about 800 miles from the east. They were ones that were anticipating and recognizing that Jesus Christ had been born. So they said when they get to Jerusalem, now, you know, a travel of 800 miles back then was a big deal.
Yeah.
You know, you can get in your car and drive that in a couple of days these days. But it was a big deal. It would have been a caravan. And it would be a big deal in a city like Jerusalem when this caravan from afar arrived. People would have known about it. Said, what are these guys? And then they get in there and they say, where is he that's born King of the Jews? These people didn't know that the King of the Jews had been born. But these guys are asking about it. And then they say the reason that they made this trip is we have seen his star. Okay, now, at this point, I'd like to turn it over to a much prettier half of our team from Stockton. Carol is going to share a little bit about what was it that the Magi saw. Okay?
Okay, so the Magi, as Doug expressed, were the wise men from the east. And the east is from Persia, you know, and they came from what is known as Zoroastrianism. It was a religion of their area, of their time. And it's interesting, Zoroastrianism started 6th century B.C., the same time that Daniel, who is a noted prophet from the Old Testament, actually was taken to Babylon, which was where Persia is, where Babylon was.
Modern-day Iraq.
And so this Zoroastrianism is probably one of the oldest, they call it an oldest living religion, but it's significant because it is monotheistic, meaning they only had one god, which was so different from every other religion of the day and time. And they believed there was a battle between good and evil that was just continuous. And they also believed that people were given the freedom to make their own choices between, you know, what is right and what is wrong in their lives. And, you know, it all started with Daniel coming there. And Daniel was, a young sort of prince from Israel that went to Babylon when they were taken over. And his job, he became the chief over all the wise men. And the wise men were the men that governed sort of all that they believed. And one of the huge things that he was in charge of was teaching them, was telling them about the stars and what they represented in light of the faith of, you know, the Bible from Abraham on. And he just explained so many things, like Doug was talking about the naming of the stars. I mean, I'll just give you an example of a few here that are in the sky that are still noted today that people say, oh, I know where that star is. One of them is called Spica, and it means the branch. Arcturus means he comes. The stars represent Jesus Christ coming, that he was going to come. Pollux, which means he comes to suffer. Vega means he shall be exalted. These are all these names, like that, some have changed subsequently, you know, because of time and language, but almost in every old ancient language, they represent the same thing. He is coming. Who is coming? The Messiah is coming. The Christ is coming. He is coming. And now, in light of why the Magi said, oh, we've seen his star in the east. We've seen his star in the rising. There were a number of things that were called his star. As you know, we recognize planets now as planets, but they did not recognize them as planets back then. They called them wandering stars. So Jupiter, which is of the largest planet of our solar system, is very prominent in the sky so often, very prominent. But Regulus, which is a major star in the constellation of Leo, and Leo is the constellation that represents the tribe of Judah. So all these tribes, there's 12 constellations, there's 12 tribes. Each one had its own star constellation that represented them. Well, Judah had Leo as being there. Leo is the lion of Judah. And Regulus, which is a major star in that constellation, is at the heart of what they call Leo, and it represents the king, the royalty. The same with Jupiter being the king star, and then Leo being, you know, the tribe of Judah, which Daniel told them about. He informed them what all of these stars meant, what all these constellations were significant of in light of the Christ coming. So in like 3 BC, which is, there's many different places where people talk about, how do you know when he was born? What year was he born in? Well, we're going to pare it down into just the bare bones here. But in between 3 and 2 BC, there were 6 what they call conjunctions, where planets and stars, you know, come together and look like they're one in the sky. Actually, we've had one recently, like a couple of weeks ago. There was just a brilliant conjunction up in the sky. And if you looked at it, you'd say, oh my gosh, what the heck is that? It was just a conjunction of a star and a planet. And so starting in 3 BC and going through 2 BC, there were 6 very, very prominent constellations, conjunctions of Jupiter with Regulus and with Venus, and Venus is the bright morning star representing, you know, Jesus Christ, and they were all in the constellation of Leo, so they, the Lion of Judah, so they got all this information, and, you know, I'm sure as Doug will bring out, they were believers. These people were believers. That's what they were. And, you know, somehow God brought it to their attention that this is very, very significant. So they got on their camels to ride, as Doug mentioned. You know, they don't travel, you know, lightly. I mean, they had to travel, you know, 900-800 miles. Camels go about 25 miles a day. So they say it took anywhere from 3 to 12 months for them to travel this distance. And so when they got there, you know, there it was again. There's Jupiter, you know, in the rising. And so they turn and they look to the south when they go to find Jesus. First thing went to Herod, of course, you know, as we're going to read. But God's word is so broad, and it takes in so many factors and puts them all together. And then people that are of faith take that information and go, oh my gosh, you know, Jesus Christ is coming back. You know, he's, and what they were saying, he's coming, you know, he's coming the first time. And so that's really what I had to say.
So it was a number of conjunctions of Jupiter and Regulus, and then also Venus
in
the constellation Leo,
yeah,
which was represented in Judah. So where is he that's born king of the Judeans? Mm-hmm. And, you know, they're known as the King Star. So that's what they saw. Now, you know, I don't know. Did you ever watch that Peanuts Christmas thing? That's kind of fun to watch. But they get, you know, they got the thing of the star, one star up there is actually guiding, you know, it's like retrograde, I guess, or whatever. But it's going across, and they're following the star up to Bethlehem. And no. So that's a little bit of what they saw and what prompted this incredible journey. And so they get to Jerusalem again in verse 2. Saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews or of the Judeans? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, when Herod the king, now that's kind of interesting. Where is he that's born king of the Jews? Who's this Herod guy? Well, Herod thinks he's what?
King of the Jews.
So there's a little conflict here. It says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was really blessed. He was troubled. And then look what it says. And all Jerusalem was troubled with him. I mean, that's the way it kind of works with dictators. You know, if the dictator's troubled, then you get troubled too. You know, it's like, uh-oh. So verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule thy people Israel. Now this is a quotation, this is a biblical citation of a verse from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So, you know, one of the great things about Jesus Christ, and this is one of the things that marks him out from all other humans that ever lived, is basically his whole first coming, as well as his second coming, was prophesied. It was foretold before he ever lived it, before he ever was born. And one of the very specific prophecies that was given concerning Jesus Christ was where he would be born, that he would be born in what city? Bethlehem, in Bethlehem of Judah. Now, Bethlehem is down by, in Israel, is down by Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph at this time, where were they living?
Nazareth.
Yeah, they were living in Nazareth, which is like, you know, I don't know, 700 miles, something like that, north of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is like 5 miles south of Jerusalem, and they were living, you know, north of there by a considerable distance by that, you know, in that day and time. But yet the prophecy was that he would be born in Bethlehem. Now we know from reading other records, what got him down to Bethlehem, was a census, that was given by a pagan Roman emperor, a decree going out that everybody should, you know, pledge their loyalty to him. And so Mary and Joseph had to travel, and they're traveling when Mary is, like, very pregnant, you know, when she's, you know, about ready to give birth. They get down, and that's where they have given birth, in Bethlehem. Now, the birth was in a manger. The reason, because they were so poverty-stricken that they couldn't afford a hotel room. No, because there was what? No room for them in the Bethlehem Inn. There was no room, okay? So, the Magi that have come this long distance find out that he's born in Bethlehem because they quote scripture to him. In verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily or secretly called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And they must have told him, as we'll see. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. You know, it's interesting. The word child here is not the word for baby or infant. You know, it's a word for a young child. He's grown a bit. This is after he was born. And it says, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and murder him also. That's not what he said. He said, oh, yeah, I'm going to come and worship him, a liar. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, this is another date that can be substantiated by astronomical record, the astronomical record. So when they're heading south a short distance towards Jerusalem, Carol, what did they see?
They saw Jupiter.
They saw Jupiter.
And it was,
the king's,
you know,
planet,
right over
the king's star.
Yeah.
But in what constellation was it at this time?
I think it was in Virgo.
It was in the constellation of Virgo, which represents
the female.
The virgin.
Virgin.
Right,
yeah.
The Virgin Mary. And again, tied to his birth. And when they saw the star, verse 10, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, the thing that you have to take into account when it comes to these astronomical occurrences is that for Jupiter and Regulus to be in conjunction in Leo, or for Jupiter to appear in the constellation Virgo, are not that rare of an occasion. They are things that happen regularly. You know, there's something, I saw this on the internet, there's something going on, I think it's this month of December, where like a whole bunch of the planets are all going to align. Some of you might have seen that information, but they're all going to align. Now, what's the significance of that? You know, what's the significance of the different configurations of the stars in different constellations? People can speculate about it. I think some of this stuff is the basis of astrology, which is very much a false information, false religion, if you will. There has to be more to the story than just the fact that they saw these particular configuration of stars and planets in a particular constellation, and there is. And we'll see. Look, it says, as we keep reading, it says in verse 11, and when they were come into the house, please note it's not a manger, when they were come into the house, they saw the newborn baby? No. The young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, generally, we don't give gifts of frankincense and myrrh, as far as I understand. I'm not even sure exactly what they are. Gold, you know, hey, you know, you're like, wow, thanks, you know, it's a great gift. Why? Because it's very precious. You know, giving gold is a very, you know, expensive gift. But back in that day and time, frankincense and myrrh also were of great value. So what these guys gave were, you know, you could say expensive, valuable gifts given to, you know, Mary, Joseph, the baby or the child at this time. I guess by the configuration that they saw in Virgo, or the, not the, but the planet Jupiter in Virgo, when they saw heading towards Bethlehem, this puts it in December of 2 BC. So the baby, or the child, Jesus, would have been about 16 months. Some of you were at our house last month. We had a 16-month-year-old running around, and she could talk, she could walk, she could scream, she could do a lot of stuff. She was an energetic young person. You know, Jesus was, at this point, was a young child. And it kind of gives you a different view. And Mary and Joseph were living in a house. They had a house. They stayed in Bethlehem after this. And they were presented gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, we're not going to read the whole chapter here, but because of the treachery of Herod, Herod makes a decree that the children that are two and under in this part of his little kingdom were to be put to death. You know, he's trying to destroy what he considered to be a political enemy by putting the children to death that are two and under, an awful occurrence. You know, it's Jesus Christ that would have been in that. So what did God do? God warned Joseph to get out of there. And where did he take Mary and his child, their child? He took them to Egypt, remember? Mary, Carol, what are you
saying? Verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream.
Oh, there we go. Okay, yeah. In verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. The Magi, you know, left. They left this area of Jerusalem and Bethlehem another direction. They didn't go back through Jerusalem to report to this treacherous king. Now, this tells you a lot, this particular verse, when it says they were warned of God. Now, how were they warned?
In a dream.
In a dream, right. In a dream. And oftentimes, a dream is the mechanism that's referred to in the Bible of receiving revelation. There's other ways. Remember where we started? There are, you know, varied ways and in varied manners that God speaks to us. Well, one of the ways that he speaks to us is by giving revelation. But revelation can come in a variety of forms. Sometimes revelation is delivered by an angel, right? Mary and Joseph, prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, both were communicated with by angels. You know, here it's called a dream. A dream can indicate just a dormant mental state in which God simply spoke to them. You know, how exactly he did that, we don't know, but he did speak to them. And this would answer why, when they saw all these different astronomical occurrences over a period of time, when they were back in Persia, they would have packed their bags, made a caravan, and traveled that extensive distance to come to Jerusalem. Why? Because it was confirmed by revelation. These guys received revelation to split, to get out of there. You know, revelation can be directing you towards really good things to do. It also can be information of bad things to avoid. You know, God so loves for us and is so provided for us as a people that he will give us information, needed information, if we're meek and listening. These guys were believers. They certainly were meek and listening, and so they split. They got out of there. And then it says, and when they were departed, well, here it says, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek to destroy the young child, or seek the young child to destroy him. So that is word of wisdom, word of knowledge given to Joseph that was extremely profitable. Now, you know, again, the trip that Mary and Joseph had to take to go to Egypt would not have been an easy trip. But one thing that you can read from what we, or can understand from what we just read, is that they were now financially prospered to make such a trip and to go into Egypt and to live for a period of time. And so they go into Egypt until they get word that Herod has died, and then it's free for them to go back into Israel. But because Herod's son is reigning in his stead now, they decide not to go back to the Jerusalem Bethlehem area, and they return to Nazareth. And it's interesting because when you read this particular record, there's different locations given for this young Messiah to have lived in. And all three of them, if you read through this, are fulfillment of prophecy that was given beforehand. You know, we read the record of Micah, that he would come from where? Bethlehem. Then there's a prophecy given that he would be brought out of Egypt. That's also written in the Word. And then there's another one that he would be a Nazarene. Three different locations referring to this Messiah that were given in prophecy. Now, how do you sort those out? Well, we have the advantage of sorting them out because it's written right here in the Bible. You know, people that are maybe back in the day before the New Testament came, they would have had a little more of a challenge to understand it than we have today when it's laid out very clearly how these prophecies were fulfilled. But these are the different, some of the different ways that God has spoken to human beings, including us, throughout the ages. He has spoken to them. Spoke to our ancestors, the patriarchs, by the stars. That's one way. And if you're not familiar with that, it's a fascinating study to understand how much was written in the stars of the coming of Christ, and not only of his first coming, but also the events of his second coming, because there's tremendous information about how he's going to destroy the serpent and many other things that pertain to his second coming. But he's spoken unto humans by the stars. He's spoken unto humans like he spoke to Joseph here by an angel. He has spoken unto us. And, you know, people back in the first century, as we read in Hebrews, by the coming of his son, who is the Word of God. You know, he's spoken to people in varied ways and in varied manners throughout time. But God speaks to us and gives us words to guide our believing, to guide our lives, words that we can trust and understand and that will greatly profit us. Look at how it profited Mary and Joseph. I mean, look at how it profited the wise men. Think of, you know, how blessed they would have been to have made that journey and seen what they had learned about in the stars and what they had anticipated, see it confirmed, and be some of the very few people on earth that really recognized the Messiah born and saw him as a young child. What a fantastic blessing, what it is to have God's word. Now, you know, it's funny. We were talking, Carol and I were talking earlier. Sometimes people get into this thing about, you know, the words written in the stars, and they think, well, maybe I'll understand things from the stars that are going to guide my life. Unless you get revelation from God, I would caution you against taking that path. You know, we have something far greater than the witness of the stars. In fact, we have something that explains the witness of the stars. It's the written word. They didn't have that advantage back then. You know, back at the time of Christ's first coming, the New Testament hadn't been written. You couldn't read about it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we can. And we also have the church epistles that explain what Christ accomplished in his first coming and tell us of his second coming. So the written word is the greatest of God's work. The book of Psalms declares that. And there's many other ways, too, that God has spoken unto people. And thank God for his clear guidance, for his clear direction, and his clear understanding we can get of his Son. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for this record of the Magi. We had the privilege of reading and coming to a more fruitful understanding of. Father, for how you guided them to your Son, and how we, too, have been guided to your Son by the written word. Father, thank you for your love, for your grace, for the wonderful word that you've given us that we can read and understand and share. And Father, for this time of fellowship, not only for all of us, but for all Christians as we recognize the birth and coming of Jesus Christ, and Father, that we can anticipate his second coming. So Father, thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.